Such nice worship this morning, and great to be together with you back in Sterling. It's unusual times we're living in, but we have an unusual and wonderful God. So we, you know, it's nice to sing together. It's nice to be open. You might have been open a Sunday before us, but we've been open since the 21st of June. This will be our fifth Sunday open in Bancroft. But the deacons there have this, there's different guidelines that come out. And they got this particular guideline that we weren't supposed to sing. So we don't sing. We have one praise team singer with the instruments, but we just kind of have to look at the words. It's not that bad. I burst out into song a few times because I forgot all about it. We weren't supposed to sing. But nevertheless, it's great to be together, better than not being together by any means, and wonderful to worship and great to be with you today. I have a Bible quiz for you. Everybody ready for a quiz this morning? I could just see it written on your faces, just anxious for a quiz. First quiz question is this. What kind of phone did Delilah use? What kind of phone did Delilah use? Well, I got to tell you the answer, Samsung. I got one more. Where was Solomon's temple? This is along the same line, so, you know, where was Solomon's temple? I can tell you where his temple was, right on the side of his forehead. You knew that one, Jerry. Anyway, it's great to be together. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you. Father, through all the circumstances of life, you are there as we trust you. You promise to guide and direct us, and we pray that as we go through this time of COVID restrictions and a certain amount of fear and wonder, Father, just give us that strength that you alone give us. Give us that courage that's been spoken about this morning. Give us that awesome comfort that comes from you alone as we rest in your grace and your goodness. Father, I pray that these restrictions will return, this whole pandemic will turn into more people coming to you, turning to your wonderful love and your wonderful grace. And Father, I pray that you'll minister to our hearts this morning. Help us to grab a hold of your word in wonderful ways. Help it to be powerful to us. Father, I pray that it'll be that wonderful light in our hearts that we need. And help us to see the wonder of your glory as we open your word this morning. Father, open our hearts as we open your word, I pray. And we pray in our Savior's awesomely wonderful name. Amen. Do you ever let things slip through your fingers? Now, I know, if someone gives you something that's extra heavy and maybe a little bit slippery, then chances are it's going to slip through your fingers. Yes, boom. I didn't know that was so heavy. That's slipperier than I thought. But on the other hand, do you let things slip through your fingers? Like you were planning a vacation and there was a nice, inexpensive vacation and you were looking at it there maybe online and we're going to book that, All of a sudden you went back to it and you didn't get quite done and the price had gone way up. You say, it slipped through my fingers. Maybe it was an opportunity. Maybe it was a job opportunity. I was like, this looks pretty good. I just got to get to it. I just got details, but you just waited too long and it slipped through your fingers. You know, I heard about a guy once who was dating a gal and just enjoyed dating this gal. And he waited too long to ask her to marry him. And she slipped through his fingers. I guess she couldn't wait that long. I know I dated Claudette, but only not that long. And I'm so happy that she didn't slip through my fingers. I got around to it as quick as I could. She's got a funny look on her face back there. But anyway, what do we do when something slips through our fingers? We say, we get upset with ourselves. Maybe we kick ourselves. We say, I'm not going to let that happen again. But what about the spiritual things in life? Do we let the spiritual things in life slip through our fingers? Is it possible that a lot of the stuff that we get attracted to and we get involved with and becomes our passion and it becomes our daily activities and we just let it slip through our fingers? Someone has made this statement. We grasp the dust, but let the gold slip through our fingers. We grasp the dust, but let the gold slip through our fingers. You know, that's very, very easy to do. It's very easy to get passionate about all kinds of things in this life. There are things galore that can take our time and our energies, but in reality, they are just dust. And we're bypassing the gold that could be ours through Jesus Christ. I want us to look this morning at a little passage where the disciples were just a few disciples starting in Jesus' ministry, but they started to see some of the gold of life that was really, really, really important. Important for them and important for us. So, if you got your Bible, let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. It is a wedding. It's a wedding. Might be familiar with this wedding, but let's go back to this wonderful wedding in John chapter 2. Let me read a few verses here. I think I'll read down to the end of verse 11. John chapter 2, verse 1 says, On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, They have no wine, or no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you to do. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. And then, just one, John adds one final comment. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. It begins with, on the third day. The third day. So the third day kind of takes us backwards, if we can. And we can, because the last verses of chapter 1 tell us what was going on 3 days earlier. And particularly, it's where Philip found Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, come, we have found the Messiah. We have found the King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, well, you know, Nathanael was a student, and he said, does anything good come from Nazareth? You know, and Philip just says, come and see. And as Nathanael's coming up to Jesus, Jesus says to him, an Israelite in whom is no guile. It's like, wow, you are a faithful guy. And Nathanael says, are you saying that about me? And Jesus said, yes, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael goes, what? You know, Nathanael earlier that day was under a fig tree somewhere, all by himself. Nobody knew he was there. Maybe his secret spot. Maybe he was there having devotions or something. But he was there, and then suddenly he realized, wow, this man knows that earlier today where I was. And so he just turned to him and said, Rabbi, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you call me the King of Israel because I said I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than this. And let me say that in chapter 2, Nathanael's going to see a little bit greater thing here. Well, here we have third day. We have a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Interesting that Nathanael was from Cana, actually, as well. But we have a wedding. We don't know a lot about weddings in those days. But what we do know, what we seem to know, is this. That at the beginning of the wedding, there was a procession. The bridegroom and his attendants and friends all took a celebration walk. And they walked to the bride's house. And there was that night. And there were torches. And they were, you know, celebrating. They watched the bride's house. When they got there, they would join with the bride, and there was a wedding ceremony. And then they would turn an even bigger procession, and they would celebrate again back to the groom's house. And then the feasting would begin. The celebration would begin. And it lasted for several days, up to a week by times. And interestingly, the tradition was, as I understand it, that if the gal was a virgin, she was married on Wednesday. And if she was a widow, she was married on Thursday. So that was a standard practice. Notice there were no other designated days because this was God's standard for people. Well, this is a wedding. The ceremony has taken place. They are back at the bridegroom's house or where the gathering was, and they were celebrating. Things were going fine, except, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I wanted to say this. Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, which probably means that it was a very close relative of Jesus, or at least a very close friend of Mary. So Jesus with his mother Mary and his first few disciples were at this wedding. Now they're feasting. Things are going well. But Mary comes up to Jesus and she says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus said, why are you involving me? Actually, he begins by saying, woman. Did you notice that? Verse 4, he says, woman, why do you involve me? And let me say right up front that that's not a derogatory way of saying it. In the Greek, that's a gentle way. It's like saying dear woman or dear, you know, and some translations add that in there. They say dear woman. But don't get distracted by the fact that in the English translation, it looks like a rather harsh term. It's not a harsh term. It's an endearing term. But he says, why do you involve me? Well, why did Mary involve Jesus? There's some very good reasons why she involved Jesus. Because she, of course, knew that an angel had come to her and said, you're going to bear a son, and that son's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. She knew that when Jesus was born, the shepherds in the field saw angels from horizon to horizon proclaiming that the Messiah has been born, the King of Israel is born. Mary knew that her son was like nobody else, like nobody that ever walked on this earth. She knew that. And she knew that he was a Messiah. So Mary had very good reason to bring this request to Jesus. Like mothers often will be, you know, they want to push their son a little bit ahead. I know mom was pushing sometimes for me, wanted people to recognize, you know, this, he's had a little bit of education and so on. And then I said, mom, back off. You know, I just let me do it on my own. I don't want, but Mary was kind of pushing Jesus ahead. Now, she probably wasn't expecting a miracle because Jesus hadn't done miracles at this point. But she probably was thinking Jesus and his disciples could organize pretty fast. Maybe they could go and they could find some more wine somewhere, and they you know, they had ability among them and they could accomplish things. But she comes to him and says, they have no wine. Jesus says, why do you involve me? And then he adds to it, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. It's interesting. And maybe you have done this. That's a phrase that comes more than once in the Gospel of John. And in the early chapters of John, a few times he says, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. He's ministering away and somebody asks him a certain question in a certain situation. My hour is not yet come. But as we travel through the Gospel of John, and as the cross starts to become in view, it's like at this point, everything is pointing to the cross. He's moving directly to the cross. You know the phrase changes. And at that point, it turns into, my hour has come. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. So it's interesting. Jesus is on, obviously, a divine timetable. God the Father and the Son Jesus has put together the timetable that Jesus is working on. And it's not really time for Mary to push her son into the limelight because he's on a divine timetable. Jesus functioned on that divine timetable all the way through. Let me ask you this morning, are you on a divine timetable? Are you functioning on a divine timetable? You are if, number one, first of all, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've come to the foot of that cross with your heart and with your life, and you've asked him to forgive your sin. You've realized who Jesus is. You've believed in him, and your life has been transformed because he's forgiven you. He's made you a new person. That's number one. But after that, we can still take our lives and just sort of live our lives and do what we choose and do what we want to and kind of, you know, I'm thinking I should do this. I'm thinking I should do that. I'm going to go there. And kind of like take our own lives under our own control. If we're on a divine timetable, we will take the decisions of our lives and we'll take them to the Lord. We will pray frequently. We'll pray often about our lives, the concerns that we have, the situations that we have, people in our lives that we want to see come to Christ. We'll take them to the Lord. You know, we will pray often and we'll allow the Word of God to guide us. The living, sharp Word of God will be in part of our lives. You know, we'll be reading it frequently and it'll be part of our lives. And if we're walking that way, then we too will be walking on a divine timetable. And that's what we should be doing. Believers should be on a divine timetable. That means that we pray frequently. That means we take our Bibles and we read them frequently, ideally daily. We take verses and we memorize, like the verse that you've got for the monthly verse. Excellent idea. You know, we hide God's word in our heart so that we might keep us pure and keep us from sin. The psalmist makes that very clear. But we can walk on a divine timetable, a timetable that God wants for us. As we surrender our heart to him daily, give him our new day, turn our events to him, pray through the day as we're, whatever we're doing through the day, keep the verses of scripture clear in our mind, we're walking on divine timetable. Well, Jesus was doing just that. But even though his hour had not come, and even though it wasn't exactly his timetable, he could still help at this wedding. And for him to reply that way to his mother, she didn't lose one bit of her enthusiasm. It didn't stop her a bit. Because she said, servants, come here, come here. All you servants, come here. And when the servants all got around Mary, she said to them, okay, now, whatever this guy tells you to do, you do it. Well, Jesus immediately stepped up and he spoke to the servants as well. He said, okay, then let's fill these 6 stone water pots with water. Fill them right up. So this would be outside of the celebration area, but there were 6 stone water pots. Says, your Bible probably says, holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So they're probably pretty good size. And they're used for washing, ceremonial washings. The Jews would, before they would eat, they would pour water over their hands. Some of the Jews would pour water over their hands after they ate. Even others would pour water over their hands between the courses of their meal. The idea was pouring this water over their hands, sort of like washing water, it would purify them from the influences of the things that they had touched. You know, they thought strongly the things you touch affect you and influence you. So this ceremonial washing was for that. Now, this was not drinking water. This would be unthinkable for a Jew to drink this water. This was not drinking water. This was washing water. Jesus sent the servants, and they went to a local well, probably not far away, and they filled them all up to the brim. Then he said to the servants, he said, take your pitchers and dip into those pots, those stone water pots, and take it out and pour it in the glasses of those feasting at the wedding. Particularly take it to the chairman, the master of ceremonies of the wedding. Now, I'm looking at this as though at that point, the miracle hadn't happened. And Jesus is telling these servants, dip your pots into this wash water and take it out and refill the wine glasses that are of the people celebrating the wedding. Imagine what the servants thought. Oh my goodness. We are going to be killed. We will never survive this one. But he told us to do it. So they're walking out there into the banquet hall with wash water in their pots to pour in the wine glasses of the wedding couple and the master of ceremonies, and he told us to do it. So out they go. What is going to happen to this? We'll never hear the end of it. And they pour it in. And as they're pouring, it turns into wine. Can you imagine? I bet their hands started to shake a little bit. What's going on? And then they pour a little more, and it's wine again. And these guys look at each other. I can't believe it. Who is this guy? And as soon as the master of ceremonies takes a drink of it, he says to the bridegroom, come here. You know, Levi, come here. It's I've got to talk to you. And he calls him up, and he says, you know, you've broken the custom. He said, normally, the good wine would be presented at the beginning, but you've now, as people have drunk some, you saved the best wine until now. And the bridegroom would probably be, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. I don't know what's going on, you know, but okay. You know, he probably found out before too long. But can you imagine those servants? They're like, who is he? And they go home that night and they tell their kids, wow, you know what happened today? Wash water was turned into wine in front of our eyes. And it's this guy they call Jesus. Let's imagine a few years later, these same servants are telling their grandchildren, let me tell you about a night. Let me tell you about a very, very special night. The night that we were serving and we served wash water and it became wine. But I can imagine they would, at that point, would go on and say, and the one who did it was Jesus. And if you ask him to forgive you, he'll be your savior. Just like he's our savior. That was an amazing, amazing night. Great things happened. And Then at the end, we have a statement. Verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his servants, or his disciples, believed on him. What was this all about? Was this all about helping a couple that had run out of wine? Why they ran out of wine, we don't know. Maybe they were pretty poor. Maybe it was a poor organization. But to run out of wine was a pretty significant thing in that culture, especially at a wedding. The wedding would be remembered for all the wrong reasons if they run out of wine. They hadn't been sociable. They hadn't, you know, hadn't been doing what culture. So was it all about saving face for this young couple? Well, that was a blessing that came part of it. That was part of what was taking place. But what was really taking a place there was that Jesus was showing his disciples a little bit of his glory. His awesome power as a son of God. One of those disciples, Nathanael, was like, whoa. He knew I was under the fig tree. Now he has just turned wash water into the best wine these people have ever tasted. And they were getting the sense that, wow, he is the one we need to follow. He is the one. We're going to set aside the other things. Now these disciples were learning. They were learning not to grasp the dust of life, but to go for the gold of life. Jesus is the one who transforms things. Jesus is the change agent. He changed wash water into excellent wine. He changed Judaism into Christianity. And he'll change your life. If you've never known him before, if you surrender, he'll change your life into a life filled with purpose and meaning. As you trust him, as you believe in him, as you let him take control of your life, then he'll give you that purpose and meaning in life. He'll give you the joy of the expectation of a home in heaven, which is promised to you when life is over. And then you'll be grasping the gold and letting the dust slip through your fingers. But for those of us who are believers, you know, it's easy for us to keep going back, and kind of grabbing onto the dust. And it's also easy for us to say, well, we need to change in this area. We need to change there. Well, we'll get help. We'll go for all the help we can get. We'll get help in this area, that area, whatever area. And, you know, there's some helps. There's some helps that are important. We go for counseling. We get some counseling help. But we always need to remember that the greatest change agent that we have is Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need to take our issues to. If he can change water into wine, he can help you in whatever you're struggling with right now. He can help me. He can take us to a whole brand new level. He can show us his glory, and he can just help us to realize, wow, the things that I've been clinging to, or the things I've been playing with, well, they're just dust. But what I need is the gold of a Savior, of a King, of a Master, of a Lord who is near me, who is with me. How do we have that? We have that by walking on the schedule, a divine timetable. Keeping close contact with him, walking with him, allowing his power to fill our lives, and the wonder of the Word of God being part of us and prayer being just part of our very lives. That way, we won't cling to the dust and let the gold slip through our fingers. That'll be the way that we hang on to the gold. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to you this morning. We thank you for your gracious goodness to us in so many abundantly wonderful ways. Father, I pray for those that we have been mentioned here this morning that are in various illness situations. Father, I pray that your hand of blessing will be upon them, strengthening upon them, peace from you and joy from you. Father, for healing as it is your will. And I pray for each of us this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being together. Father, we haven't been able to meet physically over several months. We hadn't been, but we can meet physically now, and you've asked us to do that. So, Father, we thank you that we can be together this way, and I pray that your blessing will be upon each one here. Father, help us not to get caught up in those passions of this world that would take us away from the wonder of knowing you and walking with you. Help us not to go after the dust of this world, but cling to the gold that's found in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, minister your grace and goodness to us. Thank you for our time together. Help us to have a week that is filled with the strength that you alone provide. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul in Ephesians says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.